I'm a Southern Gospel guy, but that was pretty good there for sure. Amen. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it. If you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be looking in at Psalm 139 of living purposefully. I will live purposefully. If you are a guest and you're just now joining with us, over the last, say, 8 weeks or so, we've been looking at the I wills, what it means and understands as a believer to be doing certain things for the Lord and what God is calling us to do in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm going to try to answer a question that many of you probably have asked yourself, and you may be asking yourself this morning. What is my purpose? What is God's will in my life, or why am I here? What is my purpose? What is God's will in my life, or why am I here? Have you ever asked yourself those type of questions? Most of us probably have. Maybe you haven't asked in quite some time, because maybe the last time you asked that is maybe what God was calling you to do in life, maybe the occupation that you were going to go, a relationship, or whatever it may be. Or maybe you're a graduating senior, and now you're looking at maybe where you're going to college, or maybe the avenue in which God is wanting to direct you. It is very important that you know your purpose, that you know what you're supposed to be doing, that you know what God is calling you to do, and that you are fulfilling that purpose. Anything that does not fulfill its purpose or function is a failure, no matter how you look at it. Anything that does not fulfill its purpose or its function is a failure, no matter how you look at that. Now, I'm not going to look at you as a person and say that you're a failure, because I don't think that's the right thing to do. But if we're not living a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ, we are failing what we are created to do. If we're not pointing people to the kingdom and showing people who God is and the way that God is working, then we are failing exactly what we are called to do. We think about sin. Most of us have heard that word. You understand that you are born into sin, that you're born into a sinful nature, and that you're in need of a Savior because of the fall of man that took place in the garden many years ago. The definition of sin simply means to miss the mark. The idea in the original text, if you study it in the Greek, is kind of like a bow and arrow. You're shooting an arrow at a target, and you just slightly miss the middle of that target. So you're just slightly off from being perfect. You're slightly off from being good. So the idea that we see there is understanding that God desires for us to know that He has made a way that we can be forgiven for our sins. Think about a couple of things as a purpose that you might have used this morning. One thing that you might have used this morning is a pen. Maybe you wrote something. Maybe you wrote on your envelope, or you fill out the guest form. You're using that pen. Well, if that pen doesn't work, what do? We throw it away. Unless you're like that individual who puts it right back in the bucket that you got it from, then there are those that are there and they're sitting in this church. But we think about that pen and its purpose. A vehicle. When you cranked it this morning, leaving your house, you expected it to crank and to bring you here and everything to go smooth. So it served its purpose this morning. The chair in which you're sitting in, the purpose of that chair is to what? To hold you up. If you go down, we're going to help you up. We might be laughing, depending on who you are, when that takes place, but we're going to try to help you. So you know the purpose and understand, just as these items that I mentioned this morning, a pen, a vehicle, a chair, it has its purpose. You will not have a fulfillment apart from your purpose in life. You will not be fulfilled until you find your purpose in life. Your purpose in life this morning may be your job. It may be those type of things. If you're retired, your purpose in life may be to encourage those around you, to walk through life with those who are struggling, to disciple those around you, to help them understand that. Knowing your purpose is important for fulfillment. Knowing your purpose is important for success. You will not know real guidance. You will not know the real direction that you are to go in until you understand your purpose and you submit to the purpose that God has for you. Think about it like this, put it quite simply. What is failure? What is failure? Failure is success. It's simply succeeding at the wrong thing. It is simply succeeding at the wrong thing. Now, when I was growing up, my brother and I were in school. For some reason, I had to make A's, and some reason, it didn't matter what he made as long as it wasn't an F. And you may be like that. I haven't figured out to this day why it was like that, but that's okay. But understanding failure here, you may not be failing per se, but you may be succeeding at the wrong thing. You may be chasing the wrong dreams. Growing up, you were told to chase your dreams. And sometimes those dreams turn into nightmare when you're chasing the wrong thing. So it goes back to understanding, what am I chasing in life? What is my purpose in life? You will be successful when you find your purpose. How do we find that? It's simple. Proper priorities come from knowing your purpose. We have to know our purpose and know our priorities. So what are your priorities in life this morning? Is it maybe to have a good job and to make a lot of money? Is your priority to come to church and to worship as a body of believers or tune in online if you're a little anxious about what's going on in the world today or whatever it may be? Your priorities show whether or not you have found your purpose in life. If your priorities are not followed by your purpose, which is bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ, then your purpose is wrong and your priorities are wrong. God saved us. Many of you sitting here today would praise the Lord for saving. If I ask you, what did God do for you in terms of salvation? Most of you would say, He saved me from our sins. He allowed me to have an everlasting relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about this. What did He save you for? Yes, He saved you from your sins, but what did He save you for? That is finding your purpose and understanding your purpose that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look in the Psalm 139. It's not a psalm that many people look at or study from this regard or understand what God is calling them to do or seeking what that may be, but many believe that it was written by David. And there's two types of theologies or ologies out there as you study the Scripture. You have theology, which is the study of God, and you have meology, which is a study of yourself. I kind of made that word up. It's not really in Scripture, so don't be thinking I'm doing that. But when you look at the Scripture and understand, you're either studying what God is calling you to do, or you are making it about yourself. You are focusing on what you want rather than what God is calling you to do. And as you think about that idea, and we think about our purpose this morning and living purposefully, what you think about God has much to say of what you think about yourself. What you think about God, what you think about the Creator of the universe has much to say of what you think about yourself. If you think about God of just being a supreme being, yet you do not believe that He is the ultimate Savior of the world, then you as an individual are not going to see yourself as a sinful nature, just slightly missing the mark. If you see the Lord as the Lord and Savior of the life and the Lord and Savior of the universe who desires a relationship with all men, then you understand your purpose is to bring honor and glory to Him, and your priorities will fall into that purpose so that you are pointing people to Jesus Christ. The question I ask this morning is, what is my purpose? Why do I exist? Why am I here this morning? This message has a lot of meat, but I want you to follow me this morning looking at living purposefully in Psalm 139 and simply knows that God knows all about me. God knows all about you, and God knows all about me. If you have your Bible, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 139, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquitted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. So our main point this morning, we're going to look at a couple of subpoints. Looking at these first four verses is that God knows all about you. When I was preparing this message and I wrote this point, I thought about Judge Kavanaugh, who was appointed a couple of years ago, and all the things that were brought up about him that he did in high school and college. And all I'm going to say to you that I say then is I am thankful that everything that I've ever done wrong is not on display for you to see on this screen behind me, because probably I would show myself the door and you would not have to help me do that. Understanding that God knows. God knows your failures. God knows that you don't think that you're enough. God knows that you feel like maybe you are running against a brick wall. But God knows that you are faithful, and God understands what He wants us to do. So understand, God knows all about you. But let's look at a couple of points of these first four verses this morning under that point. Number one, God knows your character. God knows your character. Now, how do we know this? Well, verse 1 tells us that, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. God knows your character. Now, when you think about character, if you maybe watch a movie or you read a book, there's sometimes a character that you identify with and someone who may think like you or act like you. And maybe when you're watching one of those movies, you wonder, well, if that was me, this is what I would do. And as you think about that idea, not only does God see you, God sees through you. Have you ever had somebody had a conversation with you and you maintain eye contact? I'm going to use Michael here since you're bold enough to sit this close to the front. But you use eye contact and you're staring right at them, and it's like they're just looking straight through you, that their eyes are piercing through you. You've probably made that statement before. God sees you, but God sees through you. God doesn't need the mask of, oh, I'm a Sunday morning Christian. God wants a heart transformed by Him that you are a saved Christian and living a life that brings honor and glory to Him. Because in reality, as we look at this character fault, do you understand the difference between a reputation and character? This morning, do you understand the difference between reputation and character? Reputation is what others think about you. Character is what God knows about you. Reputation is what others think about you. And character is what God knows about you. Over the last couple of weeks, I've had a conversation with two individuals that have come from the same thing. They have been approached by other individuals because of conclusions drawn of them through social media. Now, here's what I want to say to you. If you draw a conclusion on any human being based on what someone else says about them or what someone else posts about them, you need to have your character checked because you're focusing on your reputation way too much. God knows what you're doing. God knows that your heart is troubled. God knows that you're struggling in finding your purpose and whatever it may be. And there comes a time in your life that you have to stop worrying about your reputation of what people say and stand firm on your character of what God knows about you. God knows your character. Not only that, this is one of those that come to me personally, is that God knows your conduct. God knows when you get mad driving down Lakeland Drive because people just can't drive. God knows if you get frustrated when the computer doesn't work at the office and you start slinging stuff when nobody else is here. And God just simply knows your conduct. God knows what you are doing and all of those things. Look at verses 2 and 3. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquitted with all of my ways. There is not a move that you make that God does not know. You may not see God physically, but God sees everything that you're doing. It's kind of like when you grew up and you made the statement, or your parents did, I had eyes in the back of my head, that you do something, you think to yourself, there's no way your mama saw that, but somehow they saw it regardless of what you're saying. And as you think about that on a much greater scale, as our God is sovereign enough and He is covering all things, that He doesn't need eyes in the back of His head. He knows what you're doing. He knows your conduct. When your conduct reflects your reputation rather than your conduct reflecting your character, then that tells us that your priorities are out of order and you do not know your purpose. It's about living a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Think about this statement, thou God seest me. People have this in their home, sometimes on a mantle. Maybe you are one of those that have that and you understand that. And you think about that idea, thou God seest me. What does that make you feel, or how does that make you feel? For some people, it may make them feel uneasy that God's seeing what they're doing. For me, I want you to think about this. It makes me feel wonderful that the God of the universe loves me so much that He desires not to take His eyes off of me. And when we understand that God's love is that much, that the agape love is far greater than anything we will ever experience, then we will understand that our conduct reflects that God knows what He knows about me. Third thing I want you to think about of God knowing all about me is God knows my contemplations. God knows my contemplations. Well, how do we know? Verse 2, it says this, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou understandest thoughts afar off. God knows if you're paying attention right now. God knows if you're sitting in this building, whether or not you're paying attention or you're not. Whether you're focused on where you're going to go eat, you're hoping we get done by 11 so you ain't got to fight everybody. Whether you're going to take a nap, whatever it may be. God knows at this moment what you're thinking about. And sometimes even the pastor is not listening to what the pastor's saying at times. I'll be completely honest with you, because our mind is elsewhere and our priorities are wrong. But God knows the intent of your heart as well. God knows whether or not you're here to be singing or whether or not you're here to expect God to speak to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He knows your thoughts. Think about it like this. You may be full of lust this morning. The Bible tells you that you are committing adultery in your heart. You may be full of hate this morning. The Bible says that you have murder in your heart. And then again, you may be filled with praise And the Bible says that's the adoration that our God deserves. Whether you may be this morning with lust, with hate, or with praise, God knows and God desires for everything to be focused upon Him. He knows your contemplations. Verse 4, God knows your conversations. God knows your conversations. Two biggest lies you'll ever hear in your life is "I heard" and "they said." You ever been there? "I heard this" or "they said that." Sometimes our conversations need to change, and I can tell you myself that God's working on mine. That our conversations need to be more about building each other up and edifying one another, not crucifying them and tearing them down. In a day's time, it is said that we say enough words to fill up a book. Now, our daughter Marley says enough words in a day to fill up a volume of encyclopedias, if you're around her enough to know that. In a lifetime, it is said that we say enough words to fill up amount of books in a college library. We have much to say. There are times you have a conversation with someone, they may say this: "You may be a man of few words, but I'm someone who has a lot to say." And those individuals are in your life, and that's okay that you have a lot to say, and that's okay that you may be a someone of a few words. Somewhere in the middle, you have to find that happy medium and understand that some people enjoy talking while others enjoy listening. Have you ever opened something by mistake? Maybe an Amazon package that comes in because they drop something off every single day at your house, and you're ordering something and you open it and you realize it's not yours. You go to the mailbox and you open something and you see your name on it. You think it's going to be yours, so you rip it open. You get an email that's been copied to you and you think it's supposed to come to you, but somebody's hacked your email, so you open it by mistake. Here's what we must understand about God knows all about you and God knows your conversations. Many times things open by mistake, but none so frequently as your mouth. Think about that for just a moment. I did not expect one amen. I don't want one now. Because we're all guilty of that right there. Sometimes it takes to just keep our mouth shut. Sometimes it takes that we have to love from a distance. We open a lot of things by mistake. We do a lot of things wrong. But oftentimes, nothing is as frequent as our mouth when we respond in a way that is showing that God knows all about us. Verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." There is not a word. Listen, church, I can blow off the handle with the best of you. It doesn't matter who you are, I promise I can blow off the handle with the best of you. That doesn't mean anything other than, "God, I need your help to control my tongue." That doesn't mean anything other than, "Hey, God, this is a sin of mine, and I am in need of your help. God, would you help me change the way that I talk and the way that I act?" Because the Bible tells in verse 4 there that He already knows what you're going to say, that He knows every single word on your tongue. That right there should make you want to change a lot of things. Change that God knows what you're going to say. Point number 2 this morning. We got a lot of people hurting. If you're hurting this morning, this is something that I want you to write down and know, that God is always with you. God is always with you. No matter what you face in life, God is always with me. God is always with you. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me, please. "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." The idea behind these two verses, when you study it, is that David, it was so good for David. What David was writing, what David was listening to, it was so good for him that he could hardly take it in. You might have said something like this: "This is just simply too good to be true." It's simply too good to be true. And in the reality of the grand scheme of things, we may say that it is too good to be true that our God was willing to send His Son to die on the cross for our sins. But church, I want you to know that it is good and it is true because God is good and because Jesus Christ stood to His Word. This morning, if you're hurting, you might have asked this question: "Hey, where is God when I really need Him? Where is God today? Where is God as I'm facing these tough times, as I'm trying to find my purpose in life?" We need to pay attention to this, that God is never too far from you. You may be far from God, but God is never too far from you. Think about the prodigal son. He left, and when he came back, what's the dad do? He says, "You know what, I want you to kill the best cow out there, and we're finna have a feast. We finna have, as we'd say now here, a shindig. We're finna have a get together. We're finna have a lot of fun because my son has come home. I believe that that reunion that we see in the scripture there is the exact same reunion every time one individual comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that God himself is sitting there and saying, you know what? It's about time that you came back because I haven't left. It's about time you realize what's most important in your life because I am the one that has designed this for you and I desire to have a relationship with you. Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Then I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Can you hide from the Lord? We're going to look at this in just a moment. Can you hide from the Lord? Sometimes we get in this mindset of, you know what, I'm going to the church, I'm going to God's house to worship the Lord. And I am thankful for that. I am thankful that we can gather together as a body of believers in what we call the church house, which is the Lord's house, to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to grow in our faith. But here's what I want you to think about. The same God that we are serving inside these four walls or living for, he is the exact same God outside these four walls, and he's mighty enough and great enough that he deserves our praise and our adoration. Acts 17 says this, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The God that we serve is bigger than a church. The God that we serve deserves the body of the church. The God that we serve is bigger than one church, but the God that we serve deserves the body of the church. God is always with me. Verse 7, we see this, that death cannot hide us from God. Death cannot hide us from God. Verses 7 and 8, whether shall I go from thy spirit or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. The devil is not the Lord of heaven. He is going to hell, but he is not there yet, because when he goes, he will not reign in heaven. When you die this morning, As a believer, think about it like this. Let's first do this. If you die this morning as a non-believer, God is there. If you die without Jesus Christ this morning, you will awake in judgment to the face of the God that you have spurned, and you will experience eternal life separated from Jesus Christ because your priorities are out of order. But if you die this morning as a believer, knowing Jesus Christ is the only way, you will open your eyes in the presence of God himself. What keeps people from going to heaven? Many people say pride, which is ultimately boiling down to not putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But think about this here with me just one second. There will not be one atheist in hell. There will not be one atheist in hell. Now follow me. Atheism is believing or not believing in the existence of God. So you're not putting your faith and trust in Jesus. But friend, when they close their eyes as an atheist on earth, and they open their eyes in a place called hell, they were going to wish they believed in this man named Jesus. They were going to wish they believed. Because at that moment, it's not about an atheist. At that moment, it's about separated from Jesus Christ. And God, there's a lot of people in our world today who do not believe what we believe. They do not believe that God is sovereign, that God is faithful, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the only way that they are going to know is by us telling them. But at this particular moment on their deathbed, when they die and they're no more and they open their eyes in a place called hell, they are going to know that there was a God, yet we must be willing to tell them that they do not have to experience a place called hell, that they can experience that Jesus Christ is the only way. Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is always with me. Death cannot hide us from God. Also, distance does not hide us from God. Distance does not hide us from God. Verse 9 of Psalm 139, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If you study this psalm, you'll see many people believe that David is sitting on the coast of the Mediterranean, And he's making it clear that if he could hijack a light beam and take it as far as it could go, as far into the galaxies that it can go, whether it be by SpaceX or whatever it may be, if you're paying attention to those things, no matter how far we go, our God is there. When we travel in life, you anticipate the arrival of your family. You anticipate them getting off the airplane. You anticipate their vehicle pulling up in the driveway. You are ready for them. When you travel, you can take yourself to your destination, but you need to realize this, that God will meet you there. But some of you may need to listen to this statement. When you stop running from God, He will be there. When you stop running from God, He will be there. You want to know why it feels like maybe your life's falling apart? It's because you're going the opposite direction of the one who created you. You want to feel like why everything's crumbling around us? It's because we're not focusing on the one that gave us the things around us. It may be a time this morning that you're struggling in your life, that you're struggling as a believer, that you're running. You need to stop running, because whenever you decide to stop, just like Jonah, whenever Jonah decided, hey, you know what, God's probably more important than me, and he came to his senses that what was there? That God was there. And all God wanted Jonah to do was fulfill his purpose, but Jonah felt like he knew more than our God. The distance does not hide you from God. Verse 11 and 12, we see that darkness does not hide us from God. Darkness does not hide us from God. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Evil's all around us. You'd probably agree with that this morning. As we look around, there are a couple of common ideas with evil. Evil people love darkness and hate the light. Light is not there for our God to be able to see. Darkness is there for our weary tires to be able to rest. It's amazing what individuals will do when the lights go out, and when in reality, the lights never go out because God is there. God knows all about you. He's always with you. He knows where you're going. He knows what you're thinking. You cannot outrun. You cannot outwit. You cannot outdistance God Himself. The last two main points this morning, verses 13 through 16, which is basically the title of the message, is God has a wonderful purpose for me. God has a wonderful purpose for me. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret or curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect in thy book, all my members were written, which is in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God has a wonderful purpose for you and me. It's amazing how the beginning of one of those verses, it talks about, for thou hast possessed my reins. The idea there is the reins of a horse. Maybe you've ridden a horse before. You jump on, you throw one leg over, you grab the reins. You pull it left to go left. You pull it right to go right. You lock her down to shut her down. You know how it works. And that's exactly how God works. If God leans left for us to lean left, guess what we need to do? We need to lean left, follow what God's calling us to do. If God's leaning right, we lead right. If God's calling us to go, we go. If God says stop, guess what we need to do? We need to stop and realize our God is faithful. Do you want to know how great the sum is of what God thinks about you? Move down to verse 18 with me for just a second. Real quick, we're going to go back to where we were. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand when I awake, and I am still with thee. The old gospel song says it like this, count your blessings. What's next? Name them one by one. You know how impossible that is? You know how impossible it is to literally count your blessings and name them one by one? Think about it like this. If we would look at people the way that God created them, instead of finding their faults and naming them one by one, guess what we could probably do? We could probably find their attributes and name them one by one. We could finally probably find what they are made of and name them, that God is there. And as you understand what's taking place, that He is faithful. Listen to this next statement in the Scripture. I wish the abortionists could hear this and listen to this. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. David had no idea what an embryo was. David had no idea, probably, of the thought of conception, how it all worked together. But David knew that our God was strong enough to be in the womb to cover the baby, and we as believers must understand that too, that God is faithful and that God has a plan for each and every one of these children. The best he could say it was, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 14:1 says this, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. What I can tell you this morning, based on the Bible, but especially on what I've read this morning, is that God made you and God loves you. God has made you and God loves you. There is not a sin He cannot forgive. There is no prayer He cannot answer. There is no problem He cannot solve. And there is no soul that He cannot save. He has a plan for you. Lastly this morning, verses 17 and 18. God has me constantly in His hand. God has me constantly in His hand. How precious, verse 17 says, also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand when I awake, and I am still with thee. Think about the areas of sand. Whether it be the Sahara Desert, the shores of the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Islands, or maybe the sand as we just find in our backyard. The thoughts that our God has toward us is far greater than the grains of sand that you can count. Guys, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are important to the Lord. God desires to love you and provide for you. Every time in Scripture we read these words, thou shalt not. Every time in Scripture that we read these words, thou shalt not, God is just simply saying, hey, don't hurt yourself. Thou shalt not is simply saying, hey, don't hurt yourself. Because if you do it, you're going to hurt yourself. And not only will you hurt yourself, as we looked in Micah Wednesday night, the sins of the mom and the dad affected the children in verse 18 because they were taken into slavery because they did not listen to thou shalt not. When we read that, God is saying, don't hurt yourself. But on the other hand, when God says thou shalt, God is simply saying, help yourself to happiness. Help yourself to happiness because I desire to bless you. I desire to bless you in a way that you may not understand. Psalm 84:11 says it like this. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. What's my purpose? You may be sitting here this morning and you're just ready to go. But you may be sitting here this morning and you say, hey, what is my purpose? Think about the scene when God created man. Follow me here for just a minute. Could you imagine an angel being there? Just say, for instance, an angel is over the shoulder of God Himself when He's creating man. The angel may ask the sovereign God, God, what are you creating? I believe God could have given an answer something like this, man. Just man. And as the angel looked perplexed, and he may say something like, why would you create man? I believe God the Father's answer is simply this. I created man because he is someone I can love and who can love me. I created man because he is someone I can love and who can love me. Guys, you have no idea what love is, and you have no idea what your purpose is until you have experienced the love of God Himself. That is your purpose, to love God and to love others. You cannot serve what you do not love. What you love will dictate what you serve, and what you serve will always reflect your purpose. Listen to that. You cannot serve what you do not love. What you love will dictate what you serve, and what you serve will reflect your purpose. What is your purpose? This morning it may be salvation because you're on the road straight to hell. Today's the day of salvation is what my Bible says. It may be a time of rededication because, let's be honest, you're living way out left field when God is sitting in the middle of center field. It may be a time where you need to come to the altar and ask God to remove the sins of your life and to regain your focus and to say, you know what, this is the time, this is the place, because in reality, nothing else matters at this moment, whether you're sitting in your lazy boy or you're sitting in this chair, as to you know your purpose and you are desiring to live your purpose. What you serve, what you are currently serving this morning, is going to reflect your purpose, and your purpose is to serve Almighty God Himself. God, we thank You. We praise You for who You are. We give You the glory and adoration that You deserve. God, we ask that You'll be high and lifted up during this time. God, if anyone is here who doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. God, if they've been wondering and searching and dead end after dead end, putting their faith and trust in things that don't matter, God, we pray that today will be that day. God, if there's individuals here who know You as Lord, but God, they've, as we say in Baptist land, have backslidden, God, I pray today will be the day that You'll reveal Yourself in a mighty way. God, whatever it is, I have a hard time believing that every single person sitting in this room doesn't fit one of these categories. Saved or lost. But as we look at those two people, are our priorities in order? Are we living a life that shows that You are most important? God, I'm asking that You be high and lifted up, that we're not worried about a time, that we're not worried about a lunch, but God, all we're worried about is seeing people get right in Your eyes. Character is what You know. Reputation is what people think. May we sign our name on the dotted line above character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing.